If you were around during Good News Week, we started a discussion where we started looking into some of the big religions of the world. What do they have to say, and how do they sort of stack up against one another? And this morning, we're going to continue on in that vein, only we're going to go a little bit more in-depth in a few of the big religions over the next few weeks. So to start with this morning, I want to take you back a number of years to September 11, 2001. Now, two planes were hijacked. They were rammed into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. The explosion that those planes brought about weren't actually what brought the building down. It was the fires that happened afterwards. Just the intense heat of the fires affected the structural stability of the beams and the columns holding the building up, and those twin towers not long after came crashing to the ground, killing thousands of people. And if you were anything like me that morning, you woke up and you saw the images on TV, and you just I just looked in disbelief. It was hard to believe that what I was watching was really happening. And yet in the hours and the days that followed, we came to grapple with the reality of what had taken place. And then we heard the news that an Islamic fundamentalist group called Al-Qaeda had claimed responsibility. This was done in the name of Allah, the God of Islam. And many questions were raised that day. Does Islam promote this sort of violent terrorism? Or is this merely a fanatical fringe? Some are saying that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. Others are deeply paranoid about Islam. And one of the interesting things is these issues haven't been wrestled through with all that much. They just seem to be hanging there. The recent Cronulla riots, I think, have illustrated that feelings of anger, paranoia, hostility have been simmering below the surface towards Muslims, and so you get this eruption, you know, Aussies versus Lebs, and you sort of think, is this Australia? It just seems so out of place in multicultural, peaceful Australia for these things to be erupting. And yet in the lead up to this last Christmas, our beaches were not a safe place to be. Even Terrigal Beach, we were being warned to stay away from there. Now, Australia is a wonderful multicultural country. It is awesome to live in such a nation. People from all over the world, and it's terrific, isn't it, to have all these cultures coming together, all these different religions, all these different races. But one of the problems I think we have as a society is we keep trying to send the message that all the religions are basically the same. And that's not the way to deal with multiculturalism, I am sure. Instead of pretending that all the religions are the same, what we want to do is promote honest and open discussion of the different religions. Let's get informed. Let's take the time to understand each other, to weigh up what we believe. And I think part of weighing up what we believe is critiquing the different religions. And personally, as a Christian, I'm all for people critiquing Christianity. My opinion is, if Christianity is true, then it ought to be able to hold up to robust scrutiny. And so if anyone wants to bring critique against Christianity, I say, bring it on. I want to promote discussion of Christianity rather than just, let's just avoid all these issues. So over the next few weeks, I don't know whether this is brave or stupid or what it is, but we're going to work at understanding and evaluating some of the world's great religions. Now, I am no expert on this, but I'm trying to do this in an honest way, and please, if you know anything I'm saying is outrageously untrue, come and talk to me, and I'll come up next week and say what I said was untrue. So I'm open to that sort of feedback, so please come and let me know. But this morning we look at Islam, and the starting point for Islam and understanding Islam is the life of the Prophet Muhammad. Now, just a bit of trivia for you. There are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world, and Muhammad is the most popular name in our world today. More people name Muhammad than anything else. It's interesting, not many people are named Jesus, are they? In Australia, that is, although in South America, you meet quite a few Jesuses, which is kind of weird, I think. Anyway, Muhammad was born in 570 AD in the city of Mecca. And that's central western Saudi Arabia. You can see the circle around Mecca. And I've put a bit of a map in your outline, because I think it's helpful to have a bit of a feel for where these things are going on geographically. Now, Mecca, at that time, was a pagan city. There was worship of many gods. And there were also Jewish and Christian communities in Mecca. You know, Judaism and Christianity had been around for a long time, for many centuries. Muhammad was a good trader. He traded in, you know, all the different things that circulated in the trade caravans. He so impressed a wealthy widow from Mecca that she married him. He was 25 years old, she was 40 years old, and she would become the first of his 11 wives in the years to follow. Now, in 610 AD, when Muhammad was 40 years old, he was in a cave outside the city of Mecca, and he heard words of the angel Gabriel, and he wrote those words down, and so he gave the Quran to the world. Now, most traditions say that Muhammad was illiterate. This was the word of God mystically written down through the pen of the prophet Muhammad. Now, Muhammad spoke of there being one God, only one God, Allah. And in the city of Mecca, that message was not received very favourably. Also, Muhammad critiqued the sort of the wealthy traders' oppression of the poor. And again, that message was not received well in the city of Mecca. And so, in about another 10 years, in 622 AD, Muhammad emigrated just a little bit north. Did you see that? Can we see that again, Dick? There we go, up to Medina, 400 kilometres to the north, he emigrated. Now, that was the key moment in the history of Islam. 622 AD is when it happened, and that is the birth of Islam. And so the Islamic calendar is basically, you count it from that year, 622, and you say the date in the year of the emigration. And it all dates back to the emigration from Mecca to Medina. Now, in Medina, Muhammad was well received, and he was actually made the civic ruler. He was the ruler of the city of Medina. And he was not only a religious leader, he was a political leader, and also a very successful military campaigner. So in 629 AD, Muhammad marched against the city of Mecca, who had been frustrating him for a decade or so. He took 10,000 men with him, and he took the city with the sword. All the citizens of Mecca converted to Islam on the spot when they saw these 10,000 strong forces of Muhammad coming in. And within the a decade or so that followed, Islam had conquered Arabia, Persia, Egypt, and then not long after that, Islam would spread to Palestine, Morocco and Spain. Islam spread through military conquest, and it was a dramatic spread. In only a few decades, here was a mighty empire of Islam. Now, there are two things that govern Islam all over the world, and they are the Quran and the example of Muhammad, the prophet. Islam, it means submission, that's what the word means, and a Muslim is someone who submits to the laws of Allah, to the Sharia law. And I want to quickly run through the five pillars of Islam before I then come and sort of draw some comparisons with the teaching of Muhammad and the teaching of Jesus. So quickly, the five pillars of Islam. Firstly, a declaration of faith. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Now, the Muslim believes that Abraham, Moses and Jesus were all prophets of Allah, but their teaching has been distorted by Jews and Christians over the years. So for the Muslim, only Muhammad's Quran is reliable as the word of Allah, the word of God. Secondly, Muslims all over the world face Mecca 5 times a day and recite verses from the Quran. That is their daily prayer. Thirdly, there's a tax for the poor and for the spread of Islam. Fourthly, there's the fast of Ramadan, which is over the month of Ramadan in daylight hours. Muslims do not eat, so they only eat after sundown. And that is in honour of the Quran. Fifthly, there's a pilgrimage to Mecca. So for any Muslim, they are obligated in their lifetime at some point to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, to the a journey to the birthplace of Muhammad. And this is believed by many to bring cleansing for past sins. Now, just as an interesting note, this pilgrimage to Mecca begins, the festival begins tomorrow in Mecca. 2 or 3 million Muslims from around the world have descended on Mecca as we speak. And you might have seen in the paper a bit of a tragedy occurred in one of the youth hostels, just jam-packed with people. It came crashing down a couple of days ago. 76 people were killed. But it's just part of this phenomenon of millions of people flooding into this city every year. Now, that's Islam at a glance. Now, what I want to do now is just weigh up some of the teachings of Islam against some of the teachings of Jesus. Now, first, I want to talk about this concept of jihad. Now, jihad is literally the struggle of Islam to remain true. The struggle of Islam to remain true. It often involves holy war, that is, taking up the sword to promote the cause of Islam, possibly even killing those who refuse to submit to Islam. See, Muhammad was convinced that Islam was a cleansing force throughout the world, and the goal was for it to spread through every nation on the planet. And as we've seen, in the early decades of Islam, he and his immediate followers made a very impressive start. Now, Muhammad speaks about three options for a city that comes face-to-face with Islam. First option is convert, that is, the citizens need to turn to Islam to become Muslims. The second option is they can seek protection. And the Jews living in Medina were an example of this. What they did is they were allowed to remain Jewish as long as they remained politically loyal to the Islamic state that they were living in. But there came a time when Muhammad accused these Jews of treachery, and at that point they were killed. The third option is battle. That is, if a city refused to convert or submit to Islam, then Muhammad would be forced to use his armies against that city in jihad, in holy war. Now, I've just got a couple of quotes to give you a bit of a feel for the sort of thing you might find in the Quran or in the teachings of Muhammad. In the Quran it says, "Fighting is prescribed for you, and ye dislike it. But it is possible that ye dislike a thing which is good for you, and that ye love a thing which is bad for you. But God knoweth, and ye knoweth not." Or from one of the sayings of Muhammad, Muhammad said, "I've been ordered to fight with the people till they say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah." Now, the Quran and the example of Muhammad both show that holy war is consistent with the teaching of Islam. And the historical reality of Islam is that Islam has spread through military conquest. Now, thankfully, many Muslims today, and many in Australia, probably most Muslims in Australia, prefer to spiritualise the idea of jihad and remove any connotations of a physical conquest. It's more of the struggle to remain true to worship of Allah. Now, but you do still get Islamic leaders throughout the world who just say what sound to us like outrageous things. The Ayatollah Khomeini, the former ruler of Iran, this is what he said: "Islam makes it incumbent on all adult males to prepare themselves for the conquest of countries so that the writ of Islam is obeyed in every country in the world. Islam says, kill in the service of Allah those who may want to kill you. And so what you see is that there's this broad spectrum of how Muslims across the world want to apply this teaching of jihad. But I want to say at this point, the teaching of Jesus is radically different from the teaching of Islam. Now, we heard from Stephanie reading the Bible, John chapter 18. Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate, only hours before his death. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Jesus is saying he hasn't come to advance his kingdom by military force. The kingdom of Jesus is advanced by proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And that is exactly what we've been doing this week. We've been wanting to spread the kingdom of Jesus through telling people the great news about him and trying to persuade people that he is the Christ, the great King. Now, it is true that some people have tried to advance Christianity by force, and it has happened over the centuries, like during the Crusades when Christianity came head-to-head with Islam. But there is absolutely no justification for trying to spread Christianity by military force. It's totally opposed to the teaching of Jesus. I want you to listen to this other radical teaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, that is extraordinary teaching, isn't it? There's a book I discovered a number of years ago called The 100. And this book, The 100, it's a brief biography of the 100 most influential people throughout the history of humanity. Now, I picked up this book at first and I felt ripped off, because Jesus comes in at number 3, and I reckon he should definitely be at number 1. But Jesus is at number 3. Isaac Newton somehow gets in at number 2, which I think is even more crazy. And Muhammad comes in at number 1 as the most influential person in history, according to the author of this book. And I'll justify why he says that. Michael Hart, the author of this book, he comments on Jesus' teaching. He comments on that verse that I just read, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And this is what he says. He says, "It is surely among the most remarkable and original ethical ideas ever presented. If it was widely followed, I would have no hesitation placing Jesus first in this book. But the truth is, it's not widely followed. Jesus' most distinctive teaching, therefore, remains an intriguing but basically untried suggestion." Do you catch a vibe of what he's saying? This ethical teaching of Jesus is radical and profound, and if it was followed, Jesus would be the most influential person ever. But as he looks at Christianity, he says, it's not followed. And so Michael Hart puts Muhammad as the number one most influential person because, in his opinion, Muslims follow the teaching of Muhammad far more radically than Christians follow the teaching of Islam. Of Jesus, thank you for the correction. Now, I reckon that's a big challenge for us Christians sitting here, and I hope you feel a little bit uncomfortable about that. And I sort of agree with Michael Hart. There are many people out there who call themselves Christians, but they don't take the words of Jesus seriously. And I reckon they have no right to call themselves Christians. I think they're calling themselves Christians under false pretenses if they're not willing to take the teaching of Jesus seriously. They don't try to live out this radical teaching about loving your enemies. And yet I've also got to say, I have seen love of enemies lived out amongst Christians. And I've seen it lived out even amongst my brothers and sisters here at church. And I've got to say, when you see it, it is surprising and it is really beautiful. It is a lovely thing to be part of a group of people who are willing to love each other in spite of offence, and who are willing to love their enemies and pray for them. And I want to testify that they do exist, these followers of Jesus, and they exist here amongst us. Well, I want to come on to say to one other topic this morning, and that is Islam and the death of Jesus. I reckon this is the crucial point. The Quran teaches that Jesus never died on the cross. So this is what Muhammad says. He's talking about the Jews. They said, "We killed Christ, the son of Mary, the apostle of God," but they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. For a surety, they killed him not. Nay, God raised him up unto himself. See, in the teaching of Islam and the teaching of Muhammad, Jesus was whisked away before he even came to the point of death. He wasn't humiliated like you have in the stories of the records in the Bible. But the Bible teaches that Jesus did die on the cross, and it teaches it emphatically. The death of Jesus is right at the heart of the Christian message. So listen now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Now here, can you see, you have a major difference between Islam and Christianity. One is saying, Islam is saying Jesus did not die. Christianity is saying he most definitely did die. And at that point, you've got to say, they both can't be right. They both could be wrong, and that is, Jesus may never have existed, but no one believes that. So you've got this choice. Is Christianity right at this point, or is Islam right? Did Jesus die, or didn't he? Now, how do you test that sort of claim? What, do you just believe one or believe the other? The interesting thing is, it's not only Christians who believe Jesus died. I've got a couple of other sort of ancient historical records of the death of Jesus. One is from the first century Jewish historian Josephus. He writes about Jesus that Pilate condemned him to be crucified. It's not a whole lot, but, you know, it just takes it for granted that Pilate condemned Jesus to be crucified. Or the Roman historian Tacitus, who was not a Jew or a Christian, in fact he hated Christians, he speaks about Jesus' death in this way. Christus, and that's his name for Jesus Christ, Christus, from whom the name Christians had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, in Judea. So there you go. That's all, basically, the historical evidence that we have for Jesus' death is from a few non-Christian historians and from the Bible. But then 600 years after the death of Jesus, Muhammad wrote down in the Quran that Jesus never died. Now, that teaching not only flies in the face of the Bible's teaching, it flies in the face of every piece of historical evidence we have for the man Jesus. And if the Quran is wrong at just this one point, then it cannot be the infallible, inspired word of God that it claims to be. But the important thing for the Christian is not just that Jesus died. The important thing is what it means for us Christians. See, the death of Jesus means that God can be just and merciful at the same time. I'll say that again. The death of Jesus means that God can be just, he can be righteous, and yet he can be loving and merciful at the same time. Now, I want you just to illustrate this. I want you to imagine a judge. A judge sitting in the judge's chair. I hear this actually happened in America, so I'll pretend it happened, but it doesn't matter if it's a real story or not. But there he is, sitting in the judge's chair, and in walks his daughter. And she is up for a speeding fine. So what does the judge do? There is his daughter sitting before him. On the one hand, he wants to express love to his daughter. He wants to show a mercy. He wants to be able to overlook this crime. But on the other hand, he wants to be just and make a right ruling. A just judge needs to punish crime. You can't just go around overlooking crime as if it doesn't matter. So what does this judge do? Well, he charged his daughter as guilty. He ruled that a $100 fine be paid, and then he stepped down from the judge's chair and he paid for the fine himself. Now that captures, in a sense, the wonder of Christianity, the wonder of Jesus' death. God is just. He must deal with our sin, our rebellion, our selfishness. A price must be paid. But in his love, he sends his own Son into our world to pay the price for us by dying on the cross in our place. And I've got to say, I am convinced that the biggest tragedy for Islam is denying the death of Jesus. Because to deny the death of Jesus is to deny the only means of forgiveness from the holy and righteous God who created the universe. I want to finish up just by telling you a story, an event that happened not long after the World Trade Square bombing. Police in England were involved in a counter-terrorism raid on a flat in Manchester. You remember when anthrax was sort of being posted around the place and there was a lot of concern about that. Four policemen entered this flat in search of deadly chemicals. They found three young Islamic men and they restrained the men while they conducted a forensic search of the unit. After about an hour, one of these men escaped. He grabbed a kitchen knife and he attacked the policeman, stabbing one of these policemen to death. Now, the dead policeman was Stephen Oak. Can we get a picture? There is Stephen Oak was the man who was killed. Now, this is an outrage in England. Prime Minister Tony Blair said, it is an appalling tragedy, wicked in the extreme. The event fueled feelings of anxiety about terrorism, anger and outrage against Muslims. A deep desire and cry for justice echoed throughout England. But the most extraordinary reaction of all was from Stephen Oak's father, Robin Oak. I want you to listen to what he said. No one could make any sense of this at the time. Listen to this. What I don't want is any recrimination in my heart against the person who killed Steve. I just want him to know my forgiveness. I want him as well to get right with God so that at least he can get some appeasement out of this. I certainly pray for him and will continue to do so. Now, aren't they staggering words? Stephen Oak and his father Robin were Christians. They knew the forgiveness that comes through the death of Jesus. And as a result, Robin Oak can love his enemy in a most staggering way. He can show love to the man who killed his son, who stabbed his son to death, and he even prays for this man that he might get right with God. Now, Robin Oak and his wife Christine are left red roses and a message at the memorial to their son, and it read this: to our dearest, bravest son, Steve, darling, see you in the morning, Mum and Dad, with all our love. And the comfort for Robin Oak and his wife came because their son knew Jesus. They knew their son had been forgiven, and they knew that their son had been given eternal life. And it totally changed the way they reacted in that situation. And I want to say that is the glory of Christianity. The glory of Christianity is the death of Jesus. It brings forgiveness of sins. It brings eternal life to people like you and me. And that forgiveness transforms our attitudes towards others. so that we can love even our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. As I finish up, I want to invite you to investigate afresh the claims of Jesus. Starting in a couple of weeks, we're running a course called Simply Christianity. It was mentioned earlier. It's advertised on the back of the newsletter there. And what this is just an opportunity to sit down and look at one of the biographies of Jesus' life written by Luke around 50 or 60 AD, only 20 or 30 years after Jesus' death. Many of us grew up, in Sunday school or going to school scripture, but what I've found is many Australians don't come back and investigate the claims of Jesus as an adult. And I want to throw out a challenge there to you. Why not take the time, just 5 hours, set it aside at the start of this year, to investigate for afresh who Jesus is, what he claimed about himself, and what it means for you. If you want to find out more about that, just on that welcome slip, there's some sort of little yellowish looking welcome slip. It's on the floor there. Oh, thank you. Oh, that one. Just fill that out and tick that box which says I'd like to join the Simple Christianity course. We'll get you more information about that. And there's also some really helpful books up on the bookstall if you're interested in pursuing these questions further. Thanks for listening, and I hope you found that helpful, but please come and talk to me if you feel like you'd like further clarification or if you feel unhappy with the way I presented any of that. Don't rush me though. I want to pray as we finish up. Will you pray with me? God our Father, I want to pray for each person in this room that they will come to know the truth about Jesus. Father, we pray that you'll bring them forgiveness, eternal life, and that you'll change their hearts so that they will love even their enemies. And pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.